Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that whatever situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except for you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning that guides us in truth and teaches us how we should see ourselves, how we should see our Creator and Lord, and how we should see our brothers and sisters and our neighbors. Father, may your word teach us and bring clarity that our greatest need is not in our comfort. It's not in the audiences and people that we have. It's not even in our resources and our feelings and emotions and circumstances. Our greatest need is peace with God through Christ. And therefore, Christ, we confess, is our greatest need. He is our only hope in life and death. Father, guide us in truth this morning as we open up your word, as we magnify Christ, that we would go out forth more Christ-like and more bold to tell the good news of great joy, which is for all people. For you sent that day in Bethlehem a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to love Christ. And all God's people said, amen. If you would pray with me. Almighty God, in your word you have made yourself known. Give us eyes to see and faith to believe so that we may know you, God Almighty, Word made flesh, Spirit of the living God. In your word, show us your glory that we may be transformed into your likeness until we see you face to face. For then we shall be like you, for we shall see you as you are. Amen. You may be seated. We have come to the last sermon in the book of Philippians. And I promised you I would finish this week, and then next week we will go on to some Advent-themed scriptures in the sermon. But we draw a conclusion to the book of Philippians, and I pray that in all of this, Ocean Park, that Christ would be your joy, that he would be your light, that he would be your hope in all of this. I love you, but more importantly, Jesus, who is our joy and our hope, loves you. Let's open up God's word that we may see Jesus. Oh. I need sermon notes. George Mueller, early on in his ministry, decided that in serving the orphans in London, that he would not solicit from any person or church or ministry for the needs. He would not make known his needs or go into debt to meet the needs of the orphans under his care. That was a little easier when there were just 12 girls in an orphanage, but when it ballooned to over 2,000 boys and girls and more when he died, it got a little more challenging and took a lot more faith. He was committed to seeking the Lord in prayer and asking God to supply his needs, and he prayed specifically for those needs and see how God would provide. He never told the particular needs, but always told of God's provisions. Dr. A.T. Pearson, who is a contemporary of Mueller, tells of one example of God's gracious provision. He says one night when all the household and all the children at this time, probably about 300, had gone to bed, Mueller invited Pearson and he says, let us go and let us pray. And then he disclosed to Pearson that we have no food in the building for tomorrow morning's breakfast. And Pearson really tried to come up with solutions about going to the grocery store or restaurants or churches. But Mueller said, no. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. And they prayed. And they prayed. And they went to bed. The next morning when the 300 children awoke and they got dressed and they got ready for school, they went to the dining hall and the orphanage house mother came to Mueller about the lack of food, and Mueller says, have the children sit down at the table in the dining room. And then Mueller gave thanks to God for the food, opened his eyes, and waited for the Lord to provide. Why? Because Mueller trusted the grace of God in the promises of his word. Ocean Park, I pray this morning as we finish up Philippians and we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, in places that maybe we are rejoicing for the bounty in the seasons of plenty, but also for the seasons of tears, the seasons of lack, and the seasons of disappointed, that we trust the grace of Jesus. As we finish up this final section of the book of Philippians, my big idea is this. If a person has Jesus, they have everything they need. If a person has Jesus, they have everything they need. I'm going to break the text up this way. One, be satisfied in Christ. Two, trust the provision of Christ. And three, seek the grace of Christ. I'll leave these up here. But remember, if a person has Jesus, they have everything they need. Let's open up God's word and see how this is. Be satisfied in Christ. Notice with me verses 10 and verses 11. Paul writing, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, but I have learned that whatever circumstance, whatever situation I am, to be content. Paul genuinely loved the believers in Philippi. If you were to flip back to chapter 1 in verse 7, chapter 1 verse 4, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. When he thought of the Philippians, he was so thankful. Even though there was just a small window that he was in the presence of the Philippians, he grew an intimate, genuine love for them. Then in 1:7, the latter half, it says, I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace. Paul loved the church in Philippi, and the church in Philippi loved Paul. Yet up to this point, they had not had an opportunity to express that love until they got word of Paul's predicament and Paul's imprisonment. And then we can see in later on in chapter 4, verse 15, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving in my imprisonment but you. Paul genuinely loved these people, and they genuinely loved him. So when these people in Philippi learned of Paul's need and his imprisonment, they sent Epaphroditus with money to purchase food and to purchase aid. Because if you were incarcerated in a Roman prison, they did not provide any food or the necessities such as blankets or clothing. It was the families or the churches that were the ones that needed to provide those aids at great cost of associating themselves with the imprisoned, might I add. And while Epaphroditus was there, he didn't just drop off a check. He cared for every need that Paul had, to the point he himself became deathly ill, near to the point of death. But he joyfully and gladly served Paul in that way. And Paul was deeply thankful for their care and their concern. And he wanted, though, to emphasize that even if they hadn't brought him aid that was sweet and generous and met him in his hour of need, he, at the end of verse 11, knew what it was like to be content. The only time this word is used in this way in the New Testament means satisfied, or literally self-sufficient or independent. Now, in the Greek writings, they were talking about, I have everything I want in myself, but Paul doesn't mean it that way. Paul is saying that not that he had everything he needed in himself, he was saying that he had everything he needed apart from his circumstances. His circumstances did not dictate that he was satisfied or that he was content or he was okay. Because Paul had learned, and I pray that we learn this as well, that no matter what his circumstances, good or bad, his reason for contentment was outside of his circumstances. And it remains steadfast. Whether Paul finds himself, and he did, in chains and in freedom. Whether he had hearty fellowship with other believers, or he was forsaken. Like it said, Demas was with us, but he fell in love with the world and has deserted me. Whether he was warm and content in the safety of a home, or whether he was cold and hungry in a prison, he had everything he needed, and he wanted these people whom he loved to know that. This was the story of his life, if you read through the book of Acts. Notice verse 12. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. These two spectrums of circumstances in his life, in any and every circumstances of this spectrum, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Most people have only experienced really the one side of the comfort spectrum. There are those that grow up in privilege, and I don't use privilege in a negative way at all, let me hear you, but they have been privileged and have everything they really ever needed and never really gone without or had anything taken from them. And they're thankful for the Lord for that. But the question becomes, what if you lost what was most precious for you? What if it was stolen? What if it was taken from you? Would you still be content? Would you say that your life is still satisfied? Let's go to the other side. Those who have grown up in poverty, they have always had uncertainty and deprivation and had to scratch and claw to get ahead. but they've handled it with integrity and faith. But what if they suddenly fell into wealth? Would it corrupt them with the infusion of money? Or would they feel guilty because of it? Most of us only know one side of that spectrum, and when we visit the other side, it tells a lot of whether we're actually content in the Lord. It has a revealing effect for us. And so Paul could honestly say that he experienced the full spectrum of these experiences, whether privilege or poverty, comfort or neglect, humiliation or honor, plenty or hungry, abundance or need, deficit or surplus. Paul experienced it all. And he said, no matter what I faced, my contentment, my satisfaction is outside of those things. And in every changing season that brought new highs or new lows, Paul was content. Because in every circumstance, no matter what comfort he had, no company that joined him, whether he was ministering to the rich and powerful, or he was caring for the poor and powerless, whether he was preaching to capacity crowds, or he was singing hymns in a dark, dank prison, whether he was feasting with good friends, or enduring the rejection with meager rations, Paul was content. He was satisfied. Can you say that this morning? What am I content in? Am I content? Would I be content if I just had a little bit more of this or that? Or if this break went my way, I would then be content. And I'm going to tell you, even if your wildest dreams came true, you won't be. I think one out of three, every lottery winner goes bankrupt. And some are even murdered. I have a dear friend who works with upper A-list celebrities in Hollywood. And we were recently talking about this, that movie stars that you all know would trade everything to be anonymous and walk down the street with their children. I remember when Michelle Obama was in the White House, she says, I wouldn't trade just to take my girls and go to Target. But that was a big ordeal and the secret, sir, all that. Are you content in the circumstances that you find? And do you wonder what sustained Paul? And Paul tells us it was the grace that came through communion with Christ. Notice verse 13. You probably know this well. I can do all things through Him, through Christ, who strengthens me. This is probably, and I'm in at least top five, most misquoted verses in Scripture. And it's generally associated with the mantra, you can do anything you set your mind to. If you want to do it and you have the faith, you can do it. Win a singing competition, score the touchdown, get the job, do whatever you set your mind to it. But the truth of that, of this statement, is so far from that and so much better. Paul had learned to be content, to be satisfied, because he was in Christ. To be in Christ means to have turned away from the rebellion of your sin in repentance and saying, I have lived for myself, for my glory, for my wildest imagination, rather than living for the glory of God, and I renounce that. I abdicate the throne of my heart because it is rebellion against my Creator who calls me to live for Him and His glory. I turn from that and I believe the promises of God. that Jesus died for my rebellion, my cosmic treason, and he gives me his righteousness so I have peace with God. And I can follow Jesus. To be united to Jesus by faith is to be forgiven of your sins on account of what Jesus did on the cross. It is to be declared righteous on account of Jesus' perfect obedience. Is to be loved with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. It's to be a new creation that has been begun by the work of the Spirit and who will not give up and who will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. You see, when you are in Christ, you are given a contentment that is from Christ, from Christ. The Spirit gives you a new heart and a new desire that grows with every season and every day that you learn, you taste and see that the Lord is good and His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. You have a contentment that is for Christ. It's from Christ and for Christ that longs to know Jesus deeper and truer and more faithfully. And it's more valuable than knowing and experiencing all the empty promises and counterfeit gods and fool's gold this world puts before us. We have a contentment not only is from Christ and for Christ, but is with Christ. And it far surpasses the satisfaction anything else can provide. Psalm 16 says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. That is the contentment we have when we are in Jesus. And therefore, Paul's contentment was not tied up to the empty platitudes of this world that tell you to be your authentic self, to do it your way, to adopt a social or political ideology, or to follow your heart. It was knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus. His contentment was not found in securing, creating his own security, but abandoning his security for Jesus. Knowing that no matter what he faced, he could endure all things, he could experience everything and face anything, even if they work out the worst case scenarios, they could not compare of the value of knowing Jesus. And let me tell you this, as we'll see here in a moment, this is not something that happens instantaneous. Through the valleys that He leads us and the mountains where He guides us, we learn step by step that Jesus is faithful. And it's something that our mature brothers and sisters who have walked with the Lord for many years can look back and say, all the way my Savior led me. He is so faithful. Martyrs like Polycarp, who was at 85 years old, was threatened at the end of a sword and said, renounce Christ. And he said, how can I do that? He has been faithful with me towards the end. And he willingly allowed them to pierce his heart. Because Jesus was more faithful even when they took his life. Notice 11, the end of 11. For I have learned. This is not something we sometimes get when I become a Christian, when I start, I am 100%. No, it is a gradual learning and growth. Just like when we go to the gym like me once a month, we don't look like Hulk Hogan, clearly. But it's the, and I still don't, once a month is not good. You need to go to the gym and read your Bible more than that. But it's the gradual learning and soul exercise of following Jesus. Notice at the end of verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hungry, abundance and need. The more Paul faced, whether negative or positive, things he never wanted to happen but did, and unexpected blessings, he learned that turning to Jesus satisfied his soul and he was content in that. And therefore he let go of his earthly securities. He learned that when he was weak, Jesus made him strong. When he was poor, Jesus had made him rich. When he was alone, Jesus comforted him. When he was empty, Jesus filled his soul. And though his bank account may be empty, his table may be alone, and his body was weary and tears, Jesus comforted him and filled him with a satisfaction that he would never have sought after, but now would never give up. His contentment was fixed on his relationship with the King of creation, what he had done and what he is doing in him and through him in all God's people and all of God's creation. This is why Paul could confess in chapter 2, verse 7, whatever gain I had, blessings, privilege, comfort, credentials, I count as loss, as refuse, as filth for the sake of Christ. And remember, Paul is not writing this from an Ivy League school or an ivory tower, but he's writing this from prison in chains. Ocean Park, have you learned the secret of contentment in Jesus? It's easy to praise Jesus when you have money in the bank, food in your belly, and many people by your side. It's a different story when your money runs out or is stolen, your stomach is empty, and those you once trusted and loved have forsaken you. I want you to hear the confession of Paul as he guides us to come and keep following him down this journey as we go towards Jesus. He says, Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. And you may not believe that right now. Or you may not feel that way right now. Your emotions. You have it here, but you don't feel it here. Paul says, keep going. Keep seeking Jesus. Keep fighting for joy in Jesus. In times of plenty, in times of little, when people love you or revile you or won't even acknowledge you, ask yourself, am I content in Jesus or am I seeking something else? Paul is telling you, go to Jesus. Only in Jesus can you do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His love is unfailing. His wisdom is unmatched. His power is unrivaled. His perspective is clear. His grace is free. In His presence is peace. For those of you who are struggling through difficult times, Paul knew that himself. And the Lord told him this. And the Lord tells you this morning, as you struggle with bitterness, disappointment, pain, doubt, loss, you don't understand. I don't know why the Lord has led you to where He has. But He says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Go to Jesus once again for His grace, that you may learn each day that Jesus satisfies your soul and be content in Him and learn that. For those of you who may be here that don't know Jesus, you know of Him, maybe as a child, maybe as in the same proximity, but Jesus has never threatened you, you should say, or been a... I hate, that's not the way. Jesus is not going to beat you up. But here's what He says. See what happens when I go off script? But here it is. When you feel the weight of a broken world, that broken world is because of sin, our rebellion against God. that not only we feel in our hearts and our bodies, our relationships, but in those around us and all of humanity and all of creation, which is groaning under the weight of sin. Jesus says, like the children, he doesn't crinkle up and throw it out, but he says, come to me, I have a plan. I am doing something. I have done something, and that will be completed. My victory was declared at the cross, and my foes will be vanquished when I come again. But in the meantime, to all who are struggling, Jesus says, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You could say, I will show you the satisfaction that I can give you. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Learn to be content in the ways that I have created for you, which is best for you. Repent of defining truth according to your own way and living for your glory. Turn your back on that. Renounce that. Hate it. But turn to Jesus who loves you, who gives you what you need when you need it and the amount that you need. He says he is gentle and lowly, and you will find rest for your souls. Brothers and sisters, for those who are visiting with us, if you don't know Jesus, Paul says, I say, and we all confess, if a person has Jesus, they have everything they need. But Chris, what about my bills? What about my body? What about my family? We talked about the anxiety just a few chapters or verses earlier. This is all one big sermon. Oh, those are all very real. And they don't poof, go away. But we start by being satisfied in Jesus, and then we trust the provision found in Jesus. Notice in verse 14 through 16, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered parchment with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs and once and again. See, in these closing words, the gratitude of Paul is being expressed in these brothers and sisters in the church in Philippi. Not because they sent money, but because they entered into partnership with him. Just as we have partners in missions, we have other churches that we support, and though we support them from 1,000 miles away, we are partners with them. We have in Papua New Guinea, in Haiti, we have partners that we pray and support and carry just a little bit of that burden in that mission. And the church in Philippi helped shouldered a portion of Paul's burden and made it ever less heavy. When no other church refused to roll up their sleeves and get messy, it was the church in Philippi. Especially by sending Epaphrodites. And Paul was profoundly thankful for their grace to God and to his brothers and sisters in the Philippian church. He was thankful for God because God ultimately is the one who provides all our needs. Financially, relationally, emotionally, he gives us his promises and he gives us his provision. Everything we have comes Everything good that we have comes from the hand of God. And that's why in a moment we'll sing the classic hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Last week we talked about those mercies that are new every morning, and we have to train our eyes and our mind to recognize them, enjoy them, and then turn ourselves upward and thank you, Lord, for good gifts that you've given us. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Some of you will sing this on the opposite side, on post side of the cloud. Some of you will sing it as you're going into the cloud. And some of you in the midst of the darkness where the light of the sun is shrouded, you must sing it in the midst of the cloud to remind you in that storm, the faithfulness of God. And Paul was quick to recognize everything that the Lord had given him. But it wasn't just to thanks be to God. It was also thanks be to the Philippians, individual believers who had been partakers, generous and sacrificial and kind. It's who God used to accomplish his purposes for the people. Every dollar he received, every companion that joined him, every encouraging meal, every encouraging word, every meal in a home was God's using people to provide that grace. See, Paul's provisions didn't magically materialize before him. They were delivered by the generous hands of fellow believers.
I need God's grace today. Monetary donations, home-cooked meals, handwritten cards, a home visit, work that's completed, attention given, just somebody said, "How are you doing?" And that was the grace of God to them. And Paul thanked God for what the believers had genuinely done. The lesson we have, brothers and sisters, this morning is that believers are the conduit through which the abundant grace of God often flows to His people. We don't flatter people to receive more grace from God. We don't refuse to praise people to protect them from being prideful. What we do, we are called to humbly receive God's generosity and the provisions that He's given through His people and generously give people thanks for God's work in them and through them. Some seasons, you will be the person that gives. And some seasons, you will be the person who receives the gift. And either way, if you are a sender or a receiver, the grace of God is working through you and for you. Then he continues in 17 and 18, "Not that I seek the gift, but seek the fruit of that increases to your credit." I'm not trying to manipulate you for more money. I want you to receive the grace of God and see that your effort has been brought to fruition. "I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent." And notice how he says that. "A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Brothers and sisters, when we invest in the resources that God has given us, sacrificially or from our excess, we glorify God. We dishonor God when we hoard our resources like Ebenezer Scrooge, when we refuse to give generously or find out what's the minimum I can give, when we turn a cold heart to those in need when we can help, and when we don't give because we're not sure that God will meet our need if we give away what we have. Instead, when Christians are generous, it is a fragrant offering to God. God is honored, God is praised, God is magnified, and in return, we are blessed. This is what Jesus said in the book of Acts. He says, "You yourself know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" When we trust Jesus to provide what we need, He will use us to meet the needs of others. And we ourselves will be blessed and be a blessing. With the confident promise that Paul gives them as he's writing his final words, verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Mission Park, if you're faithfully giving to others from pure motives and a generous heart, you will never go without. Why? Because first, the Lord knows your needs and He's promised to provide your needs. And second, the Lord calls us to hold our resources and the blessings with an open hand.
Make wise decisions with your time and your financial resources and others, because foolish choices and selfish choices hamper how much generosity you can. You can't give to others when Citibank owns all of your resources and more. Be generous, whether it be from excess wealth or from a widow's mite. And don't find your identity in what you have. But be confident that nothing you ever give can exhaust the resources of our good and generous God. The promise to supply your needs is not based on the size of your gift or the size of your need, but it's according to the infinite riches of glory mediated through Jesus. So cling to Jesus and let go of the things of this world. Hold them and enjoy them with an open hand. For as Corrie ten Boom says, when I cling to those things of this world, Jesus has to rip it from my hand, and it is painful. Ocean Park, you will never be in the negative, in the red, for what you invest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, answering Peter, said this. Peter says, we've left our homes and followed you. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times more in this time and this age, and an age to come, eternal life. Brothers and sisters, when we seek the kingdom, we become generous partners with other believers in advancing the kingdom of God. Sinclair Ferguson asked four questions that we should ask of ourselves. One, am I really concerned for the welfare of the Lord's servants? Or when there are needs that I become aware of, do we say, they shouldn't have got themselves in that predicament. They shouldn't have signed up like that. Or are we generous and caring for their welfare? Do I regard my Christian stewardship, and he says, particularly, though not exclusively, the money, as a partnership? I'm not just making a deposit and giving them some charity. When someone rings a bell, we throw some coins in a jar, but I'm actually entering into a partnership for them to fulfill their work of the kingdom. Third, do I really believe the Lord will supply what I need if I give self-sacrificially? I don't want to give because I might not have enough. Do we believe that God is generous and He cares for our needs? And finally, do I really want to live and give and pray and share with others in such a way that the glory will be given to our God and not to me? Again, we want to thank people for their generosity. But if that's what we're doing it for, we're completely missing the point. May we faithfully use our resources to support and encourage one another as evidence that the Lord has provided everything we need in Jesus. Because if a person has Jesus, they have everything they need. Therefore, we work to learn to be satisfied in Christ, to trust the promises of Christ, and honestly, very briefly, to seek the grace of Christ. Notice these final verses of verse 21 through 23, not to be thrown away because they are inspired by God and they are useful for teaching, reproof, or retraining in righteousness. Paul writes, greet every saint in Christ Jesus, every believer. The brothers who are with me greet you as the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. And he closes his letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Ocean Park, the life of a Christian is not to be lived in isolation or to be a lone ranger. We have been created for community and equipped for community. That community starts with being united to Jesus and flows to the saints where we often find grace. You'll be surprised oftentimes where you find that grace. in overlooked places where you didn't expect it. Paul found the grace of God, and he mentioned a few of these in these final verses, in prison and in home churches throughout the Mediterranean. He found the grace of God in his people in different countries and in different cultures. He found them in different denominations, and they didn't have different denominations, they were just planting the church. But even in pagan contexts like Caesar's household, servants of Caesar working in his palace and in Rome. Listen, God's grace is everywhere because God's people are everywhere. The question is, will we open our hearts, will we open our homes, and will we open our lives to your brothers and sisters, and the grace of God in Christ will guide us and lead us. Because remembering that if a person has Jesus, they have everything they need. They can trust him to lead them and guide them because they have communion in Christ. In times of tears, in times of joy, in times of rich fellowship, and in times of isolation, in times of abundance, and in times of plenty, because they have Jesus, he will guide them and give them grace and lead them where they need to go. Within minutes of Mueller's prayers, as the children sat at the tables and wondered, when are they feeding us? A baker knocked on the door, said, Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. And so I got up early and I baked 3 batches for you and I'll bring it in. Overjoyed, Mueller had the children bring it in and start eating. Soon there was another knock at the door and it was the milkman. The cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. And he knew that the milk would spoil by the time he was able to fix the wheel. And so he asked George, would you mind, could you use this milk? George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children that morning. Brothers and sisters, I know some of your stories, and I see your faces, and I've known your tears, and I've cried them with you, and I've rejoiced with you as well. And this is what I know. Those who are in Christ Jesus have grace. Grace for today, grace for tomorrow, and God's grace for all eternity. When every tear will be wiped away, and death and sin and pain that we feel so distinctly now, or will feel in coming seasons, will be thrown away and wiped away, and everything sad will become untrue. Like that dream in the middle of night when you wake up and it's the worst nightmare, and you wake up and you realize that your spouse, your children, your loved ones, when you call them, are okay. And it evaporates and you're like, it's not true. There will be a day, no matter where the disappointments or the joys that you've experienced in this world will be wiped away, and you will look up to Jesus and say, Father, thank you for leading me and guiding me. I never want to go back there, but I never want to trade the confidence that I have, the satisfaction that I have, the contentment that I learned through those valleys that I can appreciate now. May we learn contentment in Christ, learn to trust his provisions, and learn to seek his grace every day. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. For you are good, and your love endures forever. Teach us to trust you, to be satisfied in your perfect love that never changes, and your wisdom that's never questioned, and your power that's never rivaled. Guide us and teach us today. In Christ's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.